Well, good morning. How are you? I don't know about you, but I'm getting used to having 4-day work weeks rather than 5 or 6, and so I could use a day off, extra day off each week, and I've been enjoying it. But it's good to see you again this morning. I know I don't say it enough, but I really do love and pray for you guys on a regular basis and care about you and want to see all of us grow into the fullness that God would have for us. If you don't know, my name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm one of the leaders here at Sunbury City Church, and it's my privilege each week to be able to open up the Bible and spend time with you learning from what God would have for us each morning. But before we jump in, I just thought we should take a few minutes, since it's the beginning of the year, just take a few minutes and really think why it is that we come in here on a Sunday morning. Why does Sunbury City Church exist? Because if you're like me, life can get hectic and you get so focused on the day-to-day things that you forget why it is that we are here as a church. So each week, Josh walks up here and he kind of says our mission statement. He says that we exist to glorify God by making disciples who love God, live the gospel, embrace our community, and plant movements. And he says that. He's trying to remind us of why we're here. But what's the purpose? What's our hope? Why are we here? What are we trusting God to do? One of the first things I want to continue to ground us in is that ultimately our hope is Jesus Christ. Our hope is Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. But it's that Jesus has come and he's come to change us and to set us free to truly enjoy God now and forevermore. But from there, our hope as a church is to never move beyond Jesus Christ, but only into deeper levels of understanding who Jesus is and how his truth changes every aspect of our lives. And so we don't graduate beyond Jesus as if we've kind of we've got that down and now we're on to like 201 or 301 type stuff. But we're always understanding more and more about Jesus Christ. How he lived the life that we couldn't, and that he died the life that he died to pay the penalty that we could not pay. And now he empowers us to live a different life. If that's true, what would that look like? That's our goal here as we gather. We gather to learn and help one another see this truth about Jesus and how it changes everything about us and how it changes how we work, it changes how we parent. It changes how we wake up in the morning. It changes how we live in our neighborhood or wherever it is. It changes everything of us, and it flows from us to others. You know, the natural tendency for us is then to tell others what God has done for us and how we're changed. So it's the new year, right? You know, everybody's losing weight. They're all on their kick, and all of us, including me, are on this kick to try to lose weight. And if we lose a bunch of weight and we look great, what are we going to do? We're going to immediately start telling everybody, oh, you got to get on this diet. It's changed me. It's made a difference in my life. And we don't do it because we're forced to, but we do it because we're excited. And that's what we're doing here. That's why we gather. We gather as a church on Sundays, and we gather throughout the week in what's called missional communities, because Jesus has changed us. And we want to see more and more of the beauty of Jesus and to see how Jesus can change the rest of our life. And then out of joy, we tell others about who he is. We want to tell others and bring them to the joy that Jesus brings and embrace those around us and help them to see who Jesus is. And so that's why we're here. We're here as a church because men and women in our city don't know Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we're here because the worship of God is not on the forefront of many people's minds in this city, in our community at large. And that's what we want. We want to see people taste and see the beauty of Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about this image this past week, but, you know, we've got a wall up around our city because we're deathly afraid of flooding. But the Bible talks about a different kind of flood. In Isaiah and Habakkuk, it talks about how the knowledge of the Lord flooding and saturating the world. And that's what we're hoping to see. We're hoping to see our community saturated with Jesus Christ. So that's why we're here. So I just want to take a few minutes, because again, we can get so busy on all these other things and just kind of forget the focus of what we're trying to do here as a church. And so let me pray for us in that, and then we can get started this morning. So let's pray. Fathers, we just took a couple minutes to really try to refocus and remember, why are we here as a church? So easy in the midst of the mornings to get the chairs set up and get sound set up, to get our clothes on and drive down here and forget why we're here. But Lord, we're here because we want to see more of you, and we're here because we want others who do not know you to see more of you and come to faith in you. Lord, would you do that work in us? Would you use us in incredible ways this year? Father, would you help us to be a part of whatever you're doing and to see where you're working and to join you in that? We pray in your name. Amen. Well, great. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to John chapter 17. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. We believe that this is the Word of God. We want you to have it. We want you to drink it in deeply, because this is God speaking to us. And so we're going to be in the book of John. And John is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so John's kind of in the middle of that part. And we're going to be in chapter 17. And so you're looking for the big number 17. And we're just going to actually look through the whole chapter today. Again, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So if you're starting to get to Romans or some other names, then you turn around and go back to John there. But we're going to continue on in our series called God's Ambition. Now, I've called it God's Ambition not because God's sitting up in heaven, biting his nails, hoping that this would happen. But rather, it's God's ambition because this is his heart desire that certain things occur in our lives. And so last week, we looked at God's ambition for every heart. And so we looked at the book of Ephesians. And we looked at Ephesians 3 and how the prayer there was that each one of us would be strengthened in our hearts by the power of God. That our hope for 2017 is that we would be a church that would be strengthened by God's power and not our own power. That we would operate out of his power and not our own. And that we would see, and the only way to do that is to see God's great love that he has for us. To be mesmerized and in awe of the love that God has given to us. Now as we jump in today, I'm reminded of a story in my life. I'm reminded about 7 years ago, I was finishing up a ministry that I was a part of in Germany. And so I served there for about a year and a half, and my time there was winding down. But I absolutely loved this time that I had because I got to know some of the men in the ministry really well and got to minister and help them grow in their faith. And in fact, I thought at one point I was going to live there long term and just be with them. But plans changed because I met a woman and we got married and came back to the States. And so life changed. But I remember about 7 years ago, finishing my time there, and I was in the last few weeks of my ministry there. I remember thinking, okay, my ministry's winding down, so I want to get together with everybody that I've been able to spend time with over the last couple of years. I want to be able to encourage them from the Bible. I want to be able to pray with them. I want to encourage them in other ways to help them to grow. And then I was given the opportunity to speak one last time at the weekly meeting that they had there. And I remember thinking the weeks prior to that time, thinking about, okay, what's the one thing I want to leave them with? Because most of these people I'll probably never see again this side of eternity. So with that, what's the one thing I want to leave with them? And so I just opened up Luke 9 and tried to encourage people to press on and follow God no matter what. to not turn aside, but to press on and follow him wholeheartedly. I remember this time because it was so pivotal in my ministry and in my life, because my ministry was winding down. I was soon going to depart, and yet I had one last opportunity to share with them my hope for them. And that's important as we jump in this morning, because what we're going to look at is really Jesus doing the same thing. He knows his time on the earth is coming to a close, and he's thinking about what's one last hope he has for his people. He knows that the cross is coming and he's going to die a gruesome death, and he knows all that he's supposed to do. And he knows that he's done everything he was supposed to do with this group of men. He's got one final desire for them, one final prayer for himself, one final prayer for them, and then now one final prayer for us. And as we look at this prayer, we're going to get a glimpse into Jesus' heart desire for all of his followers, for all of them back then, and all of his followers now. And so although this is technically not Jesus teaching on prayer, this is just Jesus praying for us, if this really is his prayer for us, then I think it would be wise and smart of us to be able to look at how he prays and then begin to pray the same things for ourselves as we look at 2017. Because this is what he's praying for us, and so it'd be good for us to start praying that for ourselves. And so today, as we look at this prayer, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that a major part of prayer is fellowship with God the Father concerning things of God the Father. And so prayer is a communing, is a fellowshipping, is a enjoying of a relationship with God the Father about the things that are on God the Father's heart, the things that he desires. So let's go ahead and read John 17 this morning. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them out of the world, that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved them may be in them, and I in them. So as I said before, we're really on the back end of Jesus' life and his ministry here on the earth. And so the book of John starts pretty early on in the book to really recount and look at the last few days of Jesus' earthly life, looking at his final teachings to his disciples, which include informing them about his death and resurrection that's in the near future. And as he finishes up his final chunk of teaching, he turns his attention with the disciples in the background, presumably listening in, and he turns his attention to the Father to recap his ministry and to plead with the Father some final things for these disciples. And as he does, we're going to dive into this prayer to learn for ourselves about prayer. And so we're not going to dive into all of the rich theology of this passage, which could take weeks and weeks to go through. But we're going to kind of fly over this section at like 5 or 10,000 foot level. And as we do so, we're going to see three things in this section. We're going to see the self-seeking way of prayer. We're going to see the God-seeking way of prayer, and we're going to see how to get the God-seeking way of prayer. And so let's look at the self-seeking way of prayer. And if we're honest with one another, if we took a hard look at our prayers, they typically fall into one of two categories, don't they? They typically, not all of them, but they typically fall into one or two of these categories. And the first category is that we often pray for our way. We often pray for our way. So we come to God and we pray to him. We say, please do this or do this or do this or do this. And we're simply throwing up our list of things that we want him to do, right? Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? It's not necessarily bad. It's not black and white, because at times and oftentimes our requests to God are good and right things. But where we get off is when the focus of our prayer is on what we want. That our hope in prayer is what we want. It's not to commune with God, but rather to get something from God that we want. Where we kind of come to God and treat him like a genie in a bottle. You know, you find the bottle and you come over and you rub the bottle, the genie comes out and gives you three wishes. And oftentimes when we come to God in prayer, we don't care about him, but we just see him as some sort of magical genie that's there to give us what we want. And with this, we don't pray for God's will to be done or even focus on him or that he would grow us in a difficult situation. We just simply ask that he would give us what we're asking for, that we would be able to win no matter the situation. So maybe we've got a beef with someone or they've got a beef with us, and our heart isn't for unity, but it's for us to be proven right. It's for us to be proven that we are right, because in our minds, how in the world could we be wrong? And so we're praying. We don't want God to show us the truth, but we just want him to give us what will make us feel better about ourselves. And so prayer is bent and twisted in on ourselves. The second category is that we often pray for comfort. We pray for comfort. And this is kind of connected with the first, but the first is typically directed towards people that we want our way, or we want to be chosen or to be right. But this is where we often pray in a way that is so that our lives will no longer be difficult. We want comfort in our lives. We don't want to go through difficult times. We want the easy life. Even though most of us know that we've grown the most through adversity and trials. And yet we're praying that God will put us at ease. And so we'll pray that we're completely taken out of difficult situations. Or we'll pray, here's an often one that we pray, right? We'll go on a trip and we'll pray that we have a safe travel because we're wanting our comforts. We'll pray that the car doesn't break down or none of those things, which is true and good that we should be praying for that. But we rarely pray that we won't break the laws that the state has put down on the speed limit. Or we don't pray that our hearts would be kind to the other drivers on the road. Or we don't pray inside the car that we're honoring God with our conversation. You see, our prayers are simply for our own comforts, for whatever we want. Or maybe we don't really spend much time in prayer until life throws us a curveball, and all of a sudden we're like a saint and we're constantly praying to the Lord because life's difficult and we just want to be taken out of that. Now that's not bad, right? That's not bad to pray that. But the bad thing is that we simply turn prayer into our own wishing well, where we come to the well and we just think if we throw a prayer down the well, then everything else will be okay in our life. And the reality when we do this is that we've missed the purpose of prayer and we've missed the person in prayer. We've missed God. We've completely missed the fact that when we come to pray, we're coming to God who's in control of the entire universe. Rather, we see him as some sort of butler that we're snapping our fingers at and hoping that he brings us what we want. So if that's how we wrongly see prayer, wrongly approach prayer, then let's turn our attention to what Jesus does, which really ought to shape our prayers for us for this year. So let's look at the God-seeking way of prayer. And again, there's much that we can dive into here, but we just don't have time for today. And so we're going to look at the two petitions that Jesus has here, and then the heart behind those petitions. And the first petition that we see is that Jesus prays for us to be set apart in order to be sent in. In this passage, Jesus is praying that his followers would be set apart in order to be sent back in. So look with me starting in verse 14. Jesus is turning his attention to us. He's turning his attention to his followers, which can include those of us today who believe in Jesus Christ. And he turns his attention and says that we have God's word, which means that we've come to faith in Christ and we're following Christ. And because of this, that the world hates us. Now let's be honest, most of us, when we hear that the world hates us, that's kind of odd, right? Because our houses don't get egged for following Christ. We're not thrown in jail for following Christ. We're not threatened with our life. And yet, if we really take a look at it, people do hate us if we're following Christ, right? People start to think that we're odd. They don't want to hang out with us. They kind of pull back from us, and they think that we're crazy. That's just a reality. There still is levels of hatred for following Christ. And so in the midst of this, knowing that Jesus was about to leave his disciples, he prays for them and he prays for us. Not that we'd be taken out of the world. You know, if we were here, we'd be praying, oh, please take me out of the world. And Jesus says, no, I'm not praying that they'd be taken out of the world. I'm not praying that they'd be taken away from the hatred of the world, but rather we'd be kept from the evil one. That we'd be kept from Satan himself, who's on a mission to destroy both us and our faith in God. And so he's praying to the Father. He's asking, Father, keep them safe from Satan. And then as a part of that, as a part of keeping us safe, he's praying that we would be separated. Not to live separate lives from the world, but separated so that the Father, it says in verse 17, so that the Father would sanctify us. So that the Father would grow us. So the Father would make us more like Christ. That we would know the truth. That the teaching of God would transform us to the point that we would want to get rid of evil in our lives. Because ultimately, we are going to be sent back into the world to proclaim this truth about Christ to others who do not yet follow Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, please bring them out, grow them so that they can go back in and tell others the truth about Christ. So what's happened? You know, Jesus is essentially looking on his situation. And so maybe, think about this. You know, a lot of us watch sports, or maybe we play sports, or own our own business, or do some sort of construction, or whatever it might be. And oftentimes we come to a situation, we see all the details of the situation, and we start to game plan. Okay, this guy's coming at me here, so I got to go this way, or this problem happened, so here's how I got to attack it. And that's what Jesus is doing. He sees that he's about to leave the world, and he sees Satan's devices and how Satan wants to attack his people. And he starts praying to the Father. He starts praying, asking that the Father would help them to grow in order to go. That they would be able to grasp the truths of Jesus and his death and resurrection, and then allow those truths to change them to the point that they are changing every aspect of their life, and then going and telling others and changing the world around them. And so he's praying that the Father changes us, and he commissions us to be people who change the world for Christ. And that should be our prayer too, right? That should be what we're praying for, that we want an inner heart change. We should be praying regularly that God would convict us of where we're rebelling against him. That God would be kind to us and show us the areas where we are sinning and where we are not following his good and right ways. And then give us the motivation to change. And then as a result of that change, go and tell others about how God has changed us and grown us and made us more like him. This should be a regular part of our prayers, that he's doing that work in us. Not to be changed so that we're cool and people think how awesome we are, but to be changed so that we can tell others about how awesome God is and how he has done the work in us. Secondly, Jesus prays for us to be unified in order to portray God's unity. He wants us as followers of him to be unified so that we display his unity. Look with me at verse 20. Jesus asks for his followers and those who believe in him because of his followers. So that's those before us, that's us, and those who come after us and believe in him because of us. He's asking that we may have unity. Now, unity is kind of a tricky thing these days, right? Because that's something that the world really is talking about. You know, over Christmas, I was watching TV, and Apple has this commercial of this freaky guy kind of walking in from the forest into the city singing, and all of a sudden a little girl starts singing and everybody else starts singing. And the whole commercial is about how we should have unity. So it's something that's on our mindset today. And yet the problem with the world's view of reality is that it's short-sighted. Because typically we're told to just accept everybody as they are and find the lowest common denominator that we can agree on and forget about the rest no matter what. And eventually that doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work because eventually people want to push those boundaries and they start doing things that others say are unacceptable. Eventually people are pushing the boundaries to the point that society says that's unacceptable, and then that creates some sort of disunity. And eventually people feel hurt and they feel violated. And so that's not the kind of unity that Jesus is talking about here, but rather he is calling us to have a unity around the good news of the gospel. Look at verse 3. He's calling us to have unity around the fact that eternal life is only found in the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. He's asking that we would know God and we would know Jesus, whom he has sent. And he wants us to have unity around that, around the fact that Jesus has come, that Jesus is about to die, and he's going to rise from the dead to rescue us from our rebellion and bring us into a relationship with God. He wants that to be the centerpiece of our unity. You know, one theologian by the name of D.A. Carson, he states that this kind of unity is one that is a joyful, self-sacrificing commitment to the goal of seeing others, seeing the good news of Jesus Christ go out to others who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ. So this unity is where we're united around the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And the fact that he's died for our sins, and the fact that he has resurrected over it. And it's a unity that the Father and the Son have. That they have for all of eternity. And it's a unity that they have that that both of them will get glory. That's the kind of unity that we're called to have. And what's the result of this? Jesus prays that people will come to believe in him and know that he truly came from the Father and that he truly brings eternal life. And so his prayer is really that we'd have unity around seeing him honored and believed by others, and that others would see this unity and actually come to faith in Christ. He's wanting the world to see our unity around him. And as a result, he would get glory. As a result, he would be honored. That's why I'm constantly hammering us to plug into a missional community here and to be a family. So we would grow together, and that we would then go together so that this unity of God might be on display to those around us. So people would see Jesus at work in our lives. So as Jesus prayed this, we too need to pray this. We need to take a hard look and pray and ask for unity in our church. We need to take a hard look and ask, is there disunity here, and am I being a part of that disunity? And we need to pray that God would change that and ask him how to bring about that kind of unity in our relationships. And that's hard. It's very difficult to have this kind of unity. Because when two people get together, sparks fly. If you're married, you know that that is true. You know, if you have any sort of church background, you may have the coffee mug that has the proverb, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and we love that statement, but we forget that when iron sharpens iron, there's a lot of sparks, there's a lot of heat, there's a lot of melting, and it's painful, and it's a molding. So in order to have unity, we're gonna have to sharpen and spark one another. So this is difficult, but we need Jesus to change us. We need to understand sometimes in order to have unity, it's going to get messier before it gets cleaner. But that doesn't mean that we don't enter the fray for unity, but that means that we actually enter in with humility. We enter in praying, asking God to change us and help us to enter in. Now, when we look behind both of these petitions of Jesus, we really get a deeper glance of what Jesus, his deepest desire really is. We get a picture into his heart. And when we do that, we see that Jesus prays that his work continues so that God would be glorified. That's Jesus' ultimate prayer here, that when he leaves this earth, that his work would continue so that God would get glory. And that's what he's recounting at the beginning parts of chapter 17. He's recounting all that he's done and how he's done the work that the Father gave him and why he's given us his words. And then in verse 20, he talks about how others believe in Jesus because of our words. He's saying, I'm leaving here, but Father, please don't let my work stop. Please don't let it stop. Don't let the work of telling others about your name and your word stop. Don't stop telling the world about who you are. Please continue that work. You know, one of the greatest joys I've had over my life, I've left three ministries now before coming here, and one of the greatest joys I've had was that in each of the ministries I've left, I've had someone to hand off my responsibilities to. had students or those have been able to train and mature and hand off ministry to. And that made it sweet to be able to leave the ministry. That it didn't die, but it continued on so that others may come to know the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, Father, you've given them to me. They're prepared. They're ready to go. Be with them so that they can continue to proclaim the truth that is found in me and you alone. Because ultimately, Father, I want you to be glorified. I want you to be glorified in all that is done. So that's what he's doing. He's saying, make me known and make me famous. That's what he's saying at the beginning part of this chapter. He's saying, Father, make me known, make me honored, so that when I die and rise from the dead, people will see how amazing that is, and the only response would be to give glory to you, Father. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be honored. That's what he's doing throughout. He's saying, help them so that they can lead people to faith in me, which will in the end bring glory to you. And again, that should be the heart of our prayers. There's a lot of needs that we have, and we should come and ask God for those needs. We should be praying, asking him to work. And yet Jesus tells us here that we should be praying, asking that God gets glory, that God is honored, that others will believe in him through our ongoing work. So we need to be praying, asking God, what do you want for us today? God, how can I honor you today? Who do you want me to talk with today? Would you open my eyes so I may see you in a clearer way and boldly and publicly point others back to you? Now, if we're honest, this is kind of difficult, right? Because we're starting to move out of the realm of prayer is simply about us and starting to move into the realm that prayer is about us communing with God and our hearts aligning to God. And that's difficult. That's hard. It's daunting to actually pray this way. And so let's look at how to get the God-seeking way of prayer. And this happens by looking to Jesus. By looking at what he does and allowing that to transform us. And what we see here is that he does two things. The first thing is that Jesus knows the Father intimately. He knows God the Father intimately. He's able to pray this way because he knows the Father in a unique, deep way. In verse 1, we see that Jesus knows that the Father is sovereign over everything. And so he prays, the hour has come. He prays that because the Father has brought him to the end of his life and the end of his mission here, and so he's praying, seeking the Father in all of his control and all of his power and all of his sovereignty. He's seeking the Father. And in verse 11, he prays that God would guard them in his name. What's he praying here? He's saying, I know how powerful you are, so guard them. He's saying your name is your character. And I know your character. You are powerful. You are good. You are awesome. And so please guard them. And on top of this, we see two things that Jesus does that are interesting. He calls God his Father. He calls God a holy Father. And he calls him a righteous Father. He's saying that you should set these followers apart because God, you are set apart. To be holy means to be set apart. He's saying, set them apart because you're set apart. Do this work in them because you are holy and without sin. You are pure. You are good. You can't be around evil. And he's saying, you're righteous. You always do what is right. You're the standard for being right. And so help them. So when we put all of that together, what is happening is that Jesus is able to pray this way because he knows God rightly and he sees God for who God is. And then out of that, he prays. He knows God. And he prays because he knows God. He sees God's real character, and he begins to love God for who he is. And so often that's our problem, right? Our problem is that we don't see God's real character. We don't see him for who he is because we simply don't care or we aren't moved enough to see him. He doesn't seem beautiful to us because we don't see how desperate we are and how much we need him. You know, this past week in our missional community, we were talking about the story of the two sons, often known as the prodigal son story. We were talking about how in that story, what essentially happens is the younger son comes to the father and he looks the father straight in the face and he says, I don't care about you. I want you dead. Give me your money. Give me my inheritance so I can go off and party. That's essentially what he's saying. When he's saying, give me my inheritance, he's saying, I don't care that you exist. I want you dead. I just want your money. So we see he gets all of his money and he goes off and he wastes it on partying while the oldest son stays home. As we were looking at this story, we saw how the youngest son went off partying and then after a while he ran out of money and his life came to a shambles and he realized, hey, my father has people working for him that get food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So I'm going to go back to the father and I'm going to beg that he just simply hire me as a slave or as a servant in his house. Not treat me as a son anymore, but just treat me as a servant. And so he goes back to the father and he's coming to the father and he's starting to grovel. He's on his knees, if you will, and he's begging the father, please. And the father sees him far off and he runs out to his son and he lifts his son up. No, we're not doing this. No, get robes. Get sandals for his feet. Go kill the best calf and let's throw a party. My son who is dead is now home. As we look at that story, each one of us are the younger son. Each one of us are the ones who have looked at God's face and said, I don't care about you. I want my own way. I think I know what is the right way. And some of you are like, well, I've never done that. I'm a pretty good moral person. Yeah, exactly. The Bible says anytime we do moral things apart from faith in God, that's still rebellion. It's still rebellion. And so we're telling God, hey, I can do moral things on my own apart from you. I don't need your help to do this moral thing. So even the best of us have done this to God. So when we see our despicable, decrepit state, and then when we come to the Father and see how the Father says, no, get up. I've thrown a party. You're home. I'm excited. You're welcomed in. You're part of the family. When we see that that's what the Father has done, that he's ecstatic that we're home. He's ecstatic that we're invited back into the family. And when we understand that, we can begin to see God correctly. We can begin to see who he is and know him intimately and see how he's incredibly beautiful. Because if you were to insert yourself into that story, and if you were the father and your son came to you, you more than likely would want to do a lot of evil things to that son. You'd be angered. You'd be hurt. You'd probably want to smack him around. Get out of here. And when the son comes home, you're probably going to be saying the same thing. Get away from me. And yet that's not what the Father does for us. He invites us in. He draws us in. And when we see that, we can see him in all of his beauty, and we can see how amazing he is, and then we can pray like Jesus prayed. And we can be changed forever. And we can see his love for us. And yet what we see here is that Jesus goes further than just showing us an example. He goes further because Jesus helps us to know the Father intimately. He doesn't just know the Father intimately himself and show us an example and say, try to be like me. But he actually helps us to know the Father intimately. Why don't we pray like this? Why are we so focused on ourselves? Because our sin has caused us to think that we are the center of the universe. And yet, what has Jesus done for us? Look at verse 19. So Jesus prays, set them apart so that you would grow them, so that they would be sent back in. And yet he says something amazing in verse 19. He says that for our sake, he has been consecrated. For our sake, he has consecrated himself. What does that mean? What's he getting at? He says that for our sake, he has set himself apart. For our sake, he set aside the glory that he had in heaven, and he became a lowly human. I mean, imagine that. He created the whole world, and he set all of his glory in heaven aside, and he became a man. And for our sake, he came and lived a life where he was hated by the world. And he lived a life not of this world, but following the will and the work of the Father, even to the point of death. You see, he was set apart for this final hour that has come, that he is now praying for. He was set apart to do the work of the Father, which meant that he was set apart to die for our sin. He was set apart to be nailed to a cross so that our wicked rebellion that keeps us from God could be paid for. He was set apart to pay the price that we should have paid, and then rising from the dead to bring us back to God. He's set apart for those of us who went to the Father and said, I want nothing to do with you, so that we might be brought back to the Father and be changed and transformed and brought into relationship. So just as Jesus is one with the Father and knows the Father intimately, we too can be one with the Father and know the Father intimately. So Jesus is bringing us to the Father. The only way we can experience this kind of prayer that Jesus is praying is we're brought back to the Father. And if we don't just know that, but we stop and we ponder that to the point that we're overwhelmed by what God has done. We're overwhelmed by how he's changed us. And then out of that, we begin to seek his ways and we can begin to seek his glory. So maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced that kind of intimacy. Maybe you've never experienced this deep, rich intimacy with the Father, and you haven't been brought to the Father. Maybe it's because you feel too dirty, or you feel like your life just isn't what it should be. You just feel like you've done too many bad things, or maybe you think the opposite. Maybe you think, I don't even need the Father. I've done a pretty good job of my life on my own. And yet Jesus is here offering you the opportunity to simply turn to him, to turn and experience the eternal life that he has given, and to trust in him to take you to the Father. It's the only way that we can come to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, I just want to simply call you to come to faith in Christ. Come to trust in him with your life this morning. Maybe that's not you, but maybe you're here this morning and you look at this and you're saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, but this is not the way I pray. My prayers are characterized by my own desires rather than the desires for the glory of God. And now you begin to feel convicted by that. Now you're aware of that, you want to change, and I just want to simply invite you to come to Jesus and to ask for his forgiveness and ask him to change. Ask him to change how you pray, that your prayers would be more in line with Jesus. The way in which to pray, the way in which to pray like this is to pray that God would change your heart to pray like this. Begin going to him and asking him, seeking him in prayer, that your eyes would be open to the fact that prayer is about communing with the Father. Because he invites us in. He invites us in and he wants to help and he wants to transform us so that we would experience deeper intimacy with him. So So my question for us this morning is, will you run to the Father and ask Him to change? Ask Him to change how you pray. Ask Him to align your heart with His desires. Will you ask Him to grow you in prayer, that your prayers would make much of His great name? Doesn't mean that we don't stop. It doesn't mean that we stop praying for our own needs. It just means that we begin to refocus and start seeing our needs in light of God. And we start praying for the things that God desires us to pray for. Will you do that this year? Will you do that this week? Begin to pray and ask God to change your heart so your desire and prayer is to commune with the Father and to bring Him glory in all things. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word, and we're thankful for how true it is, written 2,000 years ago, and yet it's still true for us today and can change us and mold us and make us, and so we're thankful for that. We're grateful for the fact that You love us and that You want us to commune with You. But Lord, I confess how often it is, even myself, how often it is for me to come to You and just list out my things and my desires, and how I forget that prayer is more than that. It's a communing with You. So I confess how often I do that, and I confess how often we as a church do that. Lord, I pray that You would deepen our prayers, that our prayers would be prayers that would glorify You, that we would desire to be used by You. We would desire to pray for unity and show a unity to the world around us to display Your unity. That we'd be a church that takes steps of faith this year, and that we'd be a church that grows in our prayer life. Or that we would see You and not miss You when we pray. Father, we thank You that You love us. We thank You that You are a holy Father, that You are a righteous Father, that You are a good Father. May we intimately know You, we pray in Your name. Amen.